Thank you, sir. Thank you all for coming out. It's wonderful to see so many people and to hear you singing praise to God. I will never stop being amazed at the beauty and the glory that comes from when we as a brothers and sisters together can sing glory to God. It is something that we're commanded to do often through those scriptures. If you study any time about worshiping God, this is what he has in mind, that we as one voice together glorify him. And it's something exciting to hear and participate in. So thank you genuinely for singing with us. Today, if you get to know me at all, you'll find that one of the things that I deeply enjoy is satire, and my humor tends to be more the dry, sarcastic kind. And any of you from Maranatha fame might recognize the satirical website known as Babylon Bee. Does anyone here recognize Babylon Bee? Okay, a couple hands pop up. Babylon Bee works. It's a Christian website. They basically take different things that are going on in our society, problems that we have in the church, and they present them in a comedic way. And so today's message, I'm going to actually start off by reading an article that touches on something God has laid on my heart. But before we start, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please be with us tonight as we study your word. Lord, please take me away. Let your name be glorified. Let us see you and let them hear the message that you have for them. Help us to glorify you in all that we do and say together, that our fellowship might be true and might be honest and glorifying to you. In your name I pray, amen. So this was an older article. The title of it was, Every Single Person at Church Doing Fine. Erie, Pennsylvania. The results of Pastor Mike's informal survey are in. Every single member of Bayfont Methodist Church is doing either fine, good, or really good. When the pastor pressed for details, members responded with some combination of, no, really, I'm doing great, or else, yeah, things are good, things are good. The survey was conducted as the pastor faithfully stood at the door of the church on Sunday service, shaking the hands of each churchgoer as they left and asking how they were doing. It's really quite spectacular, Pastor Mike said. You would think, given the state of our fallen world, that at least one person would be going through a crisis or battling some kind of indwelling sin that they needed help with. But not this church. We're all doing fine, it seems. Praise the Lord. Prayer requests for the week included several reports of distant friends and family that were struggling with sin. But nobody in the church reported needing a prayer for themselves. Prayer? Me? One congregant said to the pastor, Mike, a puzzled expression on her face. No, I mean, you're awesome, really. I'm doing awesome, really. She was later spotted at a coffee shop, bawling her eyes out over something personal, according to sources. Reports then asked Pastor Mike how he was doing. Who, me? Oh, yeah, I'm doing fine, he confirmed. We as a body of believers have been given something phenomenal in our local body. You see, I have the pleasure of working with very broken homes right now and working with Hubbard County Social Services. And I talk to them about their needs. And what's very interesting is how often they will bump into the gospel. As they say, my children don't know what's right and wrong, and I wish that I had a godly woman to teach my daughters how to live godly lives. If only there was someone that would teach my child, teach my daughter, some older woman that would teach my daughter how to live a godly life. And I go, huh, we have that in the church, with the older ladies of our church teaching the younger. Or I talk with some of the older people that simply they go, we are just old and we're bent and we're discouraged. Our children are gone and we have no encouragement in life and life is bleak and we have nothing. Our families are all dispersed. We have nowhere. And I go, oh, the church was built for that. For the elderly of the body of believers to come together to be encouraged by the young. And the more that I see the world, the needs of the world, I see the reality that God, in his wisdom, knowing the darkness of this world, knowing the problems that they had, designed the church to be the picture of the true godly family. And so I come to you today, wrong bookmark. I have my bookmark on Ecclesiastes. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start with 1 through 7. As you turn there, let me give you a little background of where we were at. The book of Ephesians is affectionately called the love book. And the first three chapters of Ephesians really break down who we are as believers. We have accepted Christ as our personal Savior. This is a book for the Christian. He says, you who have accepted Christ as our Savior, he has given us spiritual gifts, treasures in heaven, a new identity in him. We are no longer walking away from him. We are together, bound in his family. We have our identity in him. We are no longer, I'm no longer Ian Fennell, son of Matt Fennell. I am Ian Fennell, son of God, born again from Jesus Christ. My identity is in him. I have an inheritance eternal. I have the Holy Spirit, Ephesians talks about, dwelling within me. I no longer have to be alone ever. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. And then in verse 4, he transitions from, because this is on my individual identity in Christ, this is what we're supposed to do with it. So Ephesians 4, I therefore, praise the Lord, beseech you that you what? You walk worthy of the vocation by which you are called. Now, it's kind of odd to think about this, but he goes on to say that there's this, our vocation is with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All of those things are one another passages. All those things are things that we can, I can be very long-suffering with myself. I'm very patient with myself. I'm very good at being unified with myself and doing what I want to do. It's when I bring another person into the equation that things become a problem. So it's interesting, the first thing he says in verse 4 is, you have a job, a vocation. We talk about vocational ministry. Vocation is our job. Therefore, walk worthy of the job that God has given you. What is this job? It is to be with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance in how I interact with one another. I'm going to be talking today about the church, and some might be going, but wait, Ephesians chapter 4, I don't see the church. I never see the word church at all in this passage. But I think if you study this passage out, it is expressly commanding us in how we, as a body of believers, are to be when we work with one another. We are to accept and value one another based on the unity of shared relationship with Christ. He says, every one of us, verse 7, was given grace according to the measure, the gift of Christ. We have many different walks, many different people from lots of different social statuses within the same body of believers. And our commandment, our vocation that we have been given is to knit ourselves together with these people. Now, automatically, we have a slight problem because we're Americans. We are United States citizens, and there's one thing that we like about being United States citizens is we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we live life by ourselves, and we are the indomitable force. It's funny, the rest of the world looks at the United States, and they say, you guys get stuff done. If you look at people and how they do life, we are the most productive of peoples in the world. Where we try to get every single moment something that we can be doing, something that we can accomplish, something that we can do, and we're very individualistic. And I'm proud of that. That's a good heritage. We aren't lazy people. We're not just sitting around doing nothing. We're people that try to accomplish things. But one problem that we have is our ideology as Americans is, I don't need anyone else. I've got this. Church is fine. Church is nice. It's good to be able to hear some preaching, you know, now and again. It's good to sit in the place where you can worship God. It's good to hear other people and what missions are doing. It's really a nice idea. It's really cool to see just other believers, just kind of talk with people that you know where they're coming from. But when we take that next step of the church is a family, we get a little bit uncomfortable, and rightly so. How many of you think about talking to a sibling, talking to a person here at the church, like you would talk to your brother? How many of you would think about going to one of the people in the church and talking to them like you would your father? Being vulnerable with them, open with them. How many of you could even think about walking up to a brother in Christ as another brother and going, hey, listen, I'm really struggling with this sin in my life. This has been going on for the past 6 weeks. I know that it's hurting my marriage, and I know it's hurting my wife, and it's hurting me and my family. I need help. Can you imagine looking to your left or your right, anyone in the church that you'd be even remotely comfortable doing that with? Immediately we run into a problem. Because that's not the way we were raised, and that's not the way that we think about church. Thinking about church, we kind of typically go to sitting with our Bible going to meet in suit, our Bible going to meet and Bible under our hand, and our plastered smile on our face, and we go, and everything's fine. Everything's fine. Yeah, everything's good. Praise God. Everything's doing great. And then you go back home, and whew, that was a lot. It was hard to put that face on for that long. Because we've treated church in a lot of ways like an organization. Like our local YMCA, or like our workplace where you have your walls up. And there's a reason, that is the reason why most of the world looks at the church and goes, I don't want to go there. It's a bunch of hypocrites. Because I know those people during the week. I know the struggles that they have. I experience their struggles. And yet they all walk in, they pretend like everything's fine, everything's great, and everything's dandy. It's a hard thing as a brother and a sister in Christ to be that vulnerable with one another. And yet, that is what we are called to do as a church. We are to, with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing. What does forbearing mean? Stopping. If I was forbeared from going, it means stopping one another. It's critiquing one another. Take you one step further. The picture of a guy coming to you and you being willing to confess. Can you imagine today what would happen if Brother Priggy came up to you and said, hey, I'm a little concerned. The other day I saw you go into such and such or do such a thing. Are you okay? How's your walk with the Lord doing? How dare you? How dare you challenge me? You know, we have this confrontational. How dare you challenge that my walk with the Lord isn't right? Can we, any of us say that our walk with the Lord is right? Can any of you stand up and say that this week you were absolutely perfect, you did nothing wrong, and you didn't have need for grace from God? No. The reality is none of us are perfect. None of us. You have accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You are a new creature. But don't think for a minute that you are righteous on your own merit or that you could live your life individually without correction, without love, and without dependence. You see, we as humans are naturally driven to be independent creatures, but God says, actually he talks about it in the book of Ecclesiastes, you aren't smart enough to live life alone. You're not clever enough. Do you really think that you're smarter than Satan? Let's jump over here. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. The purpose of the church, not be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by every sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby, what? They lay in wait to deceive. See, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you know and you are not deceived by the reality that is the world around you is not pro-Christ. You have to work at a job where people are not Christians. You have to sit down in front of your leisure time where everything is anti-God. You have to work with people that are anti-God. And you have to live with the fact that you still have the flesh in you that wants to, like the song says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And yet we still have this weird thought in our mind that if I knuckle down, I got it, pastor, I get it, preacher, I get it, speaker, I'll spend more time reading the Bible and that'll fix it. The Bible in our personal time with God is essential to living a godly life. It is. You cannot grow in Christ without that one-on-one time with you and your God. But I will tell you right now, if you think it's just me and God versus the world, that's not the ideal model that he has designed us for. If that were the case, he wouldn't have made the church. God saw Adam, and what did he say? It is not good that he be alone. So he created Eve. Adam had God. And yet still, when God and Adam were together, God's like, no, he needs another person. He needs another human that he can talk to, that can hold him, and that can facilitate the emotional needs that he has, and I can use to soundboard off of him. I have strengths that you don't have. And I can guarantee you all that you have a lot of strengths that I don't. And if I walk by myself and I go, I'm fine, I can do things myself, I got this figured out, these aren't blind spots, these are personality defects. This is just my quirks of being a human. This is just me being me. Is that glorifying God? No, I'm living a suboptimal life. I'm not living a life to glorify God. I'm really living a life to glorify myself by how much I can accomplish with God and on my own. Because the idea of being vulnerable with another group of people that I know are sinners is just the worst. I would rather deal with my secret sin for 15 years than ever have someone else help me through it. What does the Bible say about sin and temptation? If your right hand offend thee, chop it off. We think too little of our own weaknesses and too much of others' weaknesses. And so God, knowing our innate human weaknesses, gives us a vocation, a job, to be one another's focused, to be long-suffering with one another, forbearing one another, to the purpose that we might be more like him. It's a job. And I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm going to say something incredibly controversial here. I believe that this vocation speaks to the reality that we as Christians, just as we have a commandment to be baptized and born again, we accept Christ as our Savior, and we are called to, as demonstration of our salvation, to be baptized, I think that the next logical command of God is to be a member of a church. Because in our American society, what we like to do a lot of times is church hop. I have the same amount of loyalty to my church as I do to Walmart. I'll go there 90% of the time, but if there's a sale in Target, I'm going there. And if there's a problem with this church, I'll just jump to the next church. And we don't become invested in our body of believers. We just kind of are there. And I beg of you, I don't know you, I don't know where you're at, and you get offended, believe me, I'm trying just to speak the word of God. But the way I see it and the way that I understand it, you cannot have this intimacy, you cannot have this confession one towards another, you cannot have the relationship that God designed us to have to live glorifying lives without being a member of a Bible-believing church. Because you are commanded to have accountability. You are commanded to have brothers and sisters in Christ that are allowed to knock on the door of your life and say, can I help you? To do anything else is to just invite Satan to destroy your life by your own hubris, self-determination, and pride. It's a fool's gambit, if ever there was one. Not only that accountability, if that wasn't enough, God has skills that he's given each and every one of you. The Bible says here in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. He's given all of you different skills. And now you might look through that short little list and go, I got none of those. I'm off the hook. No, that's an example list. God has given every single one of you tools and talents that he's like, you know what? Mrs. McGillicuddy is an amazing hostess. She does the best pineapple spread, and I absolutely love that. I've put her in this church because they are seriously lacking in hostesses, and they need someone that will invite people to the church and them to their house and make people feel loved. There are people here that the idea, the very idea of even standing up in church and praying is enough to make them nauseous. And that's okay. But that person might have the logistical mindset to know how best to really utilize the funds that the church has. That's a gift that you are expected to give to your church. I work in the social working field. It's kind of been interesting to see the crossovers between the Christian truths. And the reality is the world knows that they need God. I've been never more convinced of that than in my work in the secular world. They know it. They know they need God, and they're working their hardest to find anything that will fit that hole. One thing that we are taught in helping people learn in their houses is all of the children should have chores. Why? Because you're a slave driver, and if you're not working in the, you're not doing chores, you're not a valued member of the family? No. They have found reality that children that work in the home and do chores in the home feel a part of the home. And they feel that connection one with another. And so that identity of being a part of the family is the reason why parents are giving their kids chores. So, hey, you are helping this family grow. Hey, you have a part in this family. So giving children chores is one of my immediate go-tos when I talk with families. Because they're like, I don't feel like my kids care. They're so distant. They don't care about me. Well, of course they don't. They don't have any work to do. They show up, they sit down, they eat food, they get up, and they leave. That's a hotel, not a home. And the same is true in the church. If you come here and you sit down and you hear preaching and you're not giving anything to the church, I'm not talking about finances. I'm not talking about my job is to be your piggy bank. Because that's, weirdly as Americans, that's kind of an easy thing. I would much rather, I don't have a lot of money, but I would much rather drop a money in the check in the thing and call it good than actually give time out of my schedule to work in my church. Because time for Americans is a lot more rare than money. It's a real problem. And the sacrifice of a church member is to go, what skills do I have as a human being? What skills has God given me that I work in my field with or that I do at my home? You know, there's a lot of moms here that have amazing skills. Do you realize that you guys could work together to make a homeschooling co-op or work together to do maybe even an outreach with daycare for the community? You could work through those things and you could plug yourselves in the gifts that you've been given. A lot of you grandmas who are no longer moms but still have that natural skill, you can do amazing things in your community and for your church to expand the ability for your church to work in the world. You see, the world needs the church now more than ever. My generation is the one that's coming next, and we are an incredibly cynical group where we have seen and had anything that we want, and we realize that more than anything, our families are broken. There is no hope for a nice future, and all that there is just this daily grind until you get too old to grind, and then you get thrown away. That is the way that my generation sees life. Their families, a wash of mixed problems. They're just better off leaving. And your best hope is to live a short enough life that you don't have to deal with the problems of growing old. Most of the teens that I went to high school with told me that their idea, their dream, was that they die at 25. That way they could have the best of life and the fun of life and never have to worry about the consequences. The reason why my family, the reason that my brothers in this generation think that way is because they've never met a church. The church is God's solution to the problems that we're facing today. And you are needed in your communities. Because I can guarantee you that if your coworker saw you with another brother in Christ saying, I messed up, I did this wrong, or you have a person that they see you actually being sincere and caring and letting go of your I'm fine world and being, this is who I am in Christ, this is what he's done for me, this is who I am because of him. If they truly, you don't have to walk up to everyone and be like, can I tell you my deepest, darkest secrets? No. But a life of honesty with one another is where it starts. And a life of growing in Christ is infectious. You see, our job is to glorify God. Our job is to serve him. Our job is to be one another focused, growing in Christ as a body of believers. And then guess what happens? When we're doing what we're supposed to, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added unto you. God will take care of evangelizing. God will take care of giving you opportunities to show your faith. God will bring people into the church. God will work on those things. And we are responsible to do ministry. We are responsible to outreach and be intentional how we do our things. But we start first with the church. We start first with ourselves. And we move. God will help us move out from there. We have amazing churches that work really hard to build very, very strong programs, and that's great, and that's one thing that God can use. But I would argue that the first thing you have to do is have a core of believers intentional about living an authentic Christian life, one with another. That is the foundation. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, I don't know you. I'd like to. You seem like an amazing group of people. Where are you at? Is there someone here in the church right now that you couldn't even think to talk to? Are there people that, are you just doing your best to put up a good face? Because God forbid anyone see that you might actually be struggling with something. Where are you at with your gifts? Are you using them in your church? Are you a member of a church? I'm not trying to pressure anyone. I'm just asking, this is how I understand this passage to go. This is the goal. If you ever want, people ask me, I've been asked a couple times now, you know, what is the goal of the pastor? And so I'm going to just kind of answer that right now by copping out completely and just quoting scripture. In my never-to-be-humble opinion, the goal of the pastor is to facilitate this passage, verse 12 and 13. The purpose, I would argue, of the pastor through his service in the church is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is our goal? Our goal is to bump into one another, to allow people into our lives, to shape ourselves to be more Christ-like. And as we seek to be more Christ-like one with another, God will shape the ministry of his church to the way that we need to be for his community that he put us in. Through leading you through your passions, through leading you through the desires that he gives you as you are seeking him, he will connect you automatically to ministries, to build ministries, to do that. And the job of a pastor is to facilitate that desire in you and to help you grow that. But a pastor can't shove that in you. The only you yielded to the Holy Spirit can do that. It's a one-person decision. And you are likely all doing that, I hope. I'm going to assume. I'm just preaching this to myself, to be honest with you, because I've struggled with this. I've struggled sitting in the church just going, I'm not doing anything, or I live my life going, genuinely, there have been times where I've been very tempted not to go to church because I'm not sure if I can fake it. Good enough to act like everything's fine. I went through a time in my own life where I was deeply depressed and deeply hurt. And my relationship with God was on the rocks. And I was to the point of despair. And no one in my church knew about it because I refused to do what was right and find a brother in Christ. And by God's grace, he helped me through it. But it was not the right way to go through it. Do you have someone in the church that you can talk to about life? Men, young men. There's a lot of big questions coming up about how to live your life and how to face a very scary world. I'm looking forward to being a dad. I have no idea what that means. No clue whatsoever what it means to be a dad. I'm not even going to pretend like I do. That's why God has given me and my church older men who have been there and have done that, that I can call up or talk to on Sunday and be like, so, this is what I'm feeling. This is what's going on. What do you think? Ladies, never before, young ladies, never before has there been a time where your identity has been more challenged. Never before have there been so many attacks and so much put on you. That's why God gave you older ladies who, weirdly enough, though they have never opened a TikTok account, though they've never even would know what Instagram is, they know how to help you. Do you know why I can tell you that so dogmatically? Because God wants us to use his church. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is in all of us. I got to tell you, as men, just a real quick aside, one of the most obnoxious things about my life is I'm a very arrogant person, and I like to figure things out myself. So I don't like asking for help. And then when I finally get so frustrated that I have to ask someone for help, God gives them the answer for me. God doesn't give me the answer. And I'll be sitting there. I'll be sitting there praying, God, Lord, would you please give me the wisdom as I'm reading your scriptures? I can figure this out. I've got this figured out. And then I just talk to some guy and I mentioned about what's going on. And God gives this guy the exact right answer. And he didn't even know it. But something he mentioned, the Holy Spirit takes what he mentions and he twists it in my heart and I go, that was the answer. God locks his will. God locks his ability to grow you sometimes in the mouths of other believers to make you dependent on them. Because if we had our own wills, we would do everything ourselves. So brothers and sisters, you might look at them. You might look at your others in the church and be like, there's no way. You know, I'm an accountant in a big program. There's no way that this guy that works in this job would have any idea how to help me with this situation. And then you talk to them and they go, oh, you're right. He didn't know, but God did. And he used them to teach me. It's a humbling thing. It's an honest thing. It's a hard thing, which is why it's a job. It's why it's a vocation. It's a calling that we have. And it's worth it. Because God is worth it. And honestly, now more than ever, if anything, the world needs to see that because they don't believe it exists. They think the idea of having this many people from so many different walks of life actually love one another in the biblical way, they think that is about on kin with seeing a unicorn. It's just not going to happen. But it'd be kind of cool though, wouldn't it? I wish that were true. Because I'd have some serious questions about life. There's a lot of people that would never in a million years come up to someone that called themselves a pastor and talk to them about their needs. But they would talk to you. They would see you. Keep in mind that the reason this is so necessary is because you may be the only church that these people ever get a chance to see. And it's on you to decide how much of a church you're going to look like. Are you going to look like the church where everything's really good Sunday going to meeting, everything's doing great, and I'm really fine, and you don't need to look too deep into me? That's how they're going to see the church. That's how they've seen the church. Or are you going to be the real church that God designed us to be? Lord, be with my brothers and sisters. I don't know where they're at. I don't know how you would have them to use this message. But I pray that you be with them. In the discouragements of life, in the pain of this world, in the reality that we don't have the ability on our own to do things, would you please be with them? Give them strength this week, and let this year be a time of growth for them as whatever decisions they have to make, they make them for you, and as they glorify you in what they do and what they say. In your name I pray. Amen.